Good morning. Let's turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 2, the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for that message from the Word of God of a Savior that came to be born in Bethlehem, that was born to take away our sin, that died there on the cross and shed his blood to wash away our sin at Calvary. Lord, we pray that this Christmas season, as we gather together with our loved ones, with family, with relatives, we pray, Lord, that our hearts might be focused on the person of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you might, as we approach this new year, that you might give us peace and comfort, knowing that we have a Savior who loves us, there stands beside us, and that we can come boldly to the throne of grace in every time of need. We pray your blessing on our service today in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Population is at. Our general population needs prayer. And it's important for us to keep in mind that the hope of this nation is not in a political party. It's not in conservative talk radio. It's always and will always be in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What this country needs is an awakening and a renewed appreciation for the Word of God and the precepts that are set forth. And so that should be the prayer for our country. I'll let you read that or the rest of this bulletin at your leisure. Thank you for coming. And you're not dismissed, but you can stand up and greet one another, and we'll continue. This time, the book of Matthew, and we'll be making some references to Matthew and to Luke. And so, hi there. Hey, go tell it on the mountain, Andrew. He was in a program and saying, go tell it on the mountain, and got pretty carried away. So that was, he liked that song. Between families coming for Christmas and illness, where our numbers are a little bit lower, but I've just popped a cough drop, and I'll take another sip of water, and we're good for another 100,000 miles. What do you think? All right. Okay, on Wednesday night, we took a look at least to me, is a very fascinating subject. We looked at the announcements that the angels made. And on Wednesday night, we looked at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And we're not going to go through that this morning. And this morning, we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, the announcement that was made to Joseph. And as we take a look at this right here, I'd like to just kind of give the setting for all of this that took place. And if you can just take your mind back and think of this story. And this story is actually recorded for us in both places, in Luke and Matthew. And in the book of Luke, we have the story of the birth of John the Baptist that preceded the story of Mary. And so Elizabeth and her husband Zacharias were promised a baby in their old age. And one of the interesting things that happened is that when the angel came and made the announcement to Mary, what we know is that as soon as the announcement was made, Mary went and visited her cousin Elizabeth. Now, her cousin Elizabeth was very much older than Mary. In fact, she was very old, too old to have children. And when she went there, Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. And she just had this miracle pregnancy, and she's 6 months pregnant. And when Mary approaches Elizabeth, we're told this in the scripture that Elizabeth's baby, which was to be John the Baptist, I don't know if they called him John the Baptist. It's kind of a title that we, have attacked to him in this day and age. But his name was John. And he was literally the last of the Old Testament prophets, the forerunner of the Messiah, the King. And Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with John. And when Mary shows up at the house, the scripture tells us that the babe inside Elizabeth, John, turns a somersault. Well, it doesn't say somersault. It says leaped in her womb because the baby was so excited to have Mary show up with the baby Jesus. And Mary has just gotten pregnant. And so we go on in the story, and you won't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter 1 and verse 56, we're told that Mary abode with Elizabeth for 3 months. And after 3 months, John is born. So 6 months plus 3 months is 9 months. John is born. And apparently when John is born, Mary then leaves. Prior to that, John's father couldn't speak. Now he can talk. And probably Mary felt that this isn't the place for me. So she leaves and she goes back home to Nazareth. And when she gets to Nazareth, an interesting thing takes place. So let's pick up the story in Matthew chapter 1, where I asked you to turn to in the first place, Matthew chapter 1, I'll get there. in verse 18. And here's what we read. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. And in your King James, on this wise simply means this. It means that this is how things went down. This is how things happened, all right? And we've got the story right there. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is a very interesting setting because Mary, at this particular point, is 3 months pregnant. And this is how the story involves. And as we noted on Wednesday night, and I'll just mention this for those of you who weren't here, is that the espousal or betrothal period for engagement in this time was 1 year. And it was a legal commitment. And it wasn't just if you're engaged and you get mad and want to break the engagement, just take the ring off and throw it back at the guy or something like that, and the engagement's off. You know, something like that might happen in this day and age, but not so in this time period. In this time period, the betrothal was a legal commitment. And so while they did not live together, they were still legally committed, and they were supposed to save themselves for each other. And as we stop and we think of that, turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 22. And then keep your finger in Matthew, and we'll come right back. And just talking about the betrothal time period right here, just to emphasize the seriousness of this right here. Deuteronomy chapter 22, that's the fifth book in the Bible. We read this in verse 23. If a damsel, that is a virgin, be betrothed unto her husband. Now the betrothed is the engagement, that legal commitment that has been entered into to be married. All right, so, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then he shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor, and look what it says, his neighbor's wife. And so this legal commitment is pointing to the marriage, which, while they're not man and wife yet, legally, they're there. So that they shall put away evil from among you. Now, in the Old Testament, and we can just kind of hold that thought as we go back to Matthew, in the Old Testament, the sin of adultery was a capital crime. You were stoned to death. Here we see that if a person is betrothed, the sin was a capital crime. They were to be stoned to death. This was very serious. And as we approach Joseph, we find that this is very conflicting to Joseph. And so if you can imagine, Mary, they're engaged. How long they're engaged before the Holy Spirit visits Mary, we don't know. But apparently, it was 2 or 3 months, and that's just kind of a rough guess that they are. And then all of a sudden, Mary picks up and leaves. And there's nothing stopping her from doing this. The engagement contract doesn't say that you have to live in the home or anything like that. In fact, you can't live in the home until the marriage ceremony takes place. So all of a sudden, Mary disappears. And Nazareth is their hometown, both Joseph and Mary. Nazareth was a military base for the Roman soldiers. They had their military base there. And the GIs probably cavorted with a lot of the locals. Who knows what went on? And all of a sudden, Mary disappears for 3 months. And Joseph, who is is what he is looking forward to, this marriage day. And to him, it's quite apparent from the scriptures that Mary is very special to Joseph. He loves Mary. And this is a very exciting thing for Joseph to be engaged to Mary. We don't know exactly how old Mary was, but custom would tell us that she's probably between the ages of 16 to 18 or 19. And she's engaged to Joseph. We don't know how old Joseph is, but custom would kind of dictate to us that he was several years older than Mary. But he looked at Mary as his little lamb. Does that make sense to you? And she disappears for 3 months. And Joseph knows nothing of the visit that Mary had of the angel. And Mary, in Luke chapter 2, and you can read it, she has, or Luke chapter 1 rather, she has this discussion with the angel. And the discussion is kind of upsetting to Mary, but yet Mary is really ponders this, and I just want to point out a couple of verses in chapter 1 of Luke as we read this and or think about this. And and in verse 28 of Luke 1 we read, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast her mind what manner of salutation this should be." In other words, why should the Lord come and tell me greetings? And that's all that the word hail means, is greetings. Or it actually means happy, or I'm pleased to see you, is what the angel said. And when she saw him, verse 29, she was troubled. And verse 30, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." And the word favor is the same word we use for grace. It's the same word that we see on the wall right over here. "For by grace are you saved through faith." And that's what undeserved favor is. It's an undeserved merit, no merit involved. And so, for by grace, what is grace? Grace is God doing something for us that we don't deserve to have happen. God chose to use Mary, not because Mary was head and shoulders above everybody else, but Mary was faithful. And Mary had the same questions that any young girl would have had. And the angel said to her, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb," Luke 1:31, "and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." And then he goes on to describe in verses 32 and 33, he makes some descriptions of this son. And we noted on Wednesday night that these descriptions are amazing. These descriptions of who this son is should really have blown Mary's mind, but it didn't quite register yet because Mary never got past verse 31. And we know that from verse 34. After the angel's done talking, Mary says, "How can this be, seeing I don't know a man?" What do you mean I'm going to get pregnant and have a son? How can this be? And maybe she never heard of verses 32 and 33. Has that ever happened to you? The opening line just kind of throws you back, and the rest of it just kind of goes right over your head. You kind of hear it, but you really don't, because you're really hung up on that first statement. That's Mary. And she says, "How can this be?" And the angel said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And then the angel gives her an example. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And the point there is this. Just like we looked at Abraham and Sarah this morning, too old to have children, miracle birth. Same thing is true with their cousin Elizabeth, too old to have a child. And when Elizabeth got pregnant, the whole area, you can just hear the gossip, can't you? Did you know Elizabeth is pregnant? And I don't know what all the people said, but if it was me and I heard that, I would probably say, and I do say this, when I hear these celebrities that get pregnant when they're 60 years old, I think, are they crazy? Listen, parents. There's a reason why you should have your kids when you're young. Because you just run out of gas. Okay. If you're chasing baby, right, Rayburn? Okay. You're chasing babies around, 2 and 3 year olds, when you're in your 60s and 70s. I'll tell you this, it's hard to keep up with them. They don't quit. Have your kids when you're young. At least you can outrun them for a short time. But and so I don't know what the scuttlebutt was around town when Elizabeth got pregnant, but you could imagine, can't you? All the things that are said. Some people said, oh, isn't that wonderful? They've been waiting all their life for a baby. Oh, I'm so happy for them. And you can just hear somebody else saying, I don't know which one of you would say, well, yeah, that's wonderful if it would have happened 40 years ago, but how old is she? 75, 80 years old, and she's having a baby? Not good. And the scuttlebutt just was all over the place. And Mary knew this. She heard the rumors. She heard the gossip. She's related. And the angel says, behold. And the word behold simply means this. It means, hey, consider this. Pay attention to this. Take a good look at this. Does that make sense? So take a good look at your cousin Elizabeth. She conceived a son in her old age. Now, why would an angel be telling her Mary that? And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. And then the angel says this, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And as we stop and we think of Mary taking that example, and Mary apparently was used to and had parents that talked about the scripture and talked about the promises that God made in the Old Testament and all those promises that were fulfilled. God said this would happen, and it did. God said this would happen, and it did. In fact, there is nothing that God has said would happen that hasn't happened. You say, well, yeah, there's some things that haven't happened yet. Yet is the operative word. Everything that God promised would happen either did happen or will happen. And Mary knew that. And folks, parents, if you can teach your children one thing, what a principle to instill that what God says will happen, will happen. That's very simple, isn't it? It's a good principle for all of us. And as we stop and we think of this, the verse 39 says this, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And this is, and when it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And so, does God perform? He literally does. So we have this setting, and back to Matthew, and here's what happens. Well, in Luke 1, I should tell you this, if you had skipped over to verse 56, and Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Now, when she comes home to Nazareth, which wasn't too far, but she came back, and she had been in the south in Judah, and she goes back up north to Nazareth near Galilee, and 3 months later, and she is obviously pregnant. Now, Joseph knows nothing of any of this. Joseph is just, gazing at stars. He's just dreaming every night of his little Mary, and Mary's gone for 3 months, and nothing he can really do about it. The angel never visited him. The angel visited Mary. She leaves, and she comes back, and when she comes back, she is obviously pregnant. Now, what would you think? And Joseph has all kinds of thoughts that go through his mind. Look at verse 19 of Matthew 1. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Now, verse 19 is an interesting verse, because a just man is a man who understands the Old Testament principle. Remember that verse in Deuteronomy we just read? Joseph knew that verse. And he knew that justice demanded that Mary be stoned to death. Wow. But he's not willing to have a public execution with his lovely Mary. He doesn't want to do this. His justice and his love are in conflict with one another. You see it in that verse? And so he's trying to figure out a way, how can I be just? And how can my love for Mary, I just can't imagine stoning Mary to death. But there she is. She's obviously pregnant. There's no hiding the fact anymore. And poor Mary, what does she say? Nobody's believing Mary. And as far as we know, Mary doesn't even have much to say. And here's Joseph, conflicted between his justice and his love for Mary. Think about that. God the Father has created us. He created you. He created me. He's created everyone from Adam and Eve. And the Bible says his creation turned their back on God. That's where sin started, as far as the human race is concerned. And in Romans chapter 5, we're told this, that sin entered the world through Adam, and death by sin. So all of us have sinned, for in Adam, we all die. And here we are, these sinners. And the justice of God says this, because of sin, you must die. The love of God says this. Well, I don't want you to die. You're my beloved creation. I didn't create you to send you to the lake of fire forever. In fact, we learn from the scripture that the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. It never says that the lake of fire was prepared for human beings. However, human beings are going to go to a place that's prepared for the devil and his angels who reject the Son that God sent. So here we have the justice of God and the love of God. The love of God says, well, I don't want to kill you. The justice of God says, listen, not just three strikes and you're out, but when God sees a foul, there is no hometown calls, if I can use a referee example. He never misses a call. And he blows the whistle or waves the flag or whatever he does, and he gets it right every time. And here we are guilty under condemnation, but here's God's love. How can we reconcile these thoughts? In Joseph's mind, he couldn't. He couldn't do it. So what he thought was is this: why don't I just pretend that this whole thing never happened? And I'll just walk away from Mary, and we'll just put her away privately, and I'll maybe slip a few bucks to the county clerk, and we'll just tear up the papers and pretend it never happened. You with me? Now put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Justice, love. How can they be reconciled? Now put yourself in God's shoes. Justice and his love. What did God do? Here's what he did. He said, you know what? My justice must be served. If sin was not punished, I wouldn't be God, because I cannot compromise my holiness, my justice, my righteousness. You with me? And yet, my love over here, how can I reconcile these two? And here's what he did. This is what the Christmas story is all about. The Christmas story is all about the fact that we are sinners. And God in his love said this: I'm going to send my Son, and he is going to become flesh and dwell among us. And he's going to become 100% human. Even though he's 100% God, he is going to be 100% human. And as a human being, he is going to be a substitute. And my justice is going to be satisfied at the cross. You with me? And Jesus Christ is the only person who's ever walked who is qualified to go to the cross. He was the sinless one. He's the only one who had no sin of his own to pay for. And so he stands here as a 100% human being. The Bible calls him the perfect mediator between God and man. And he goes to the cross. And the Bible uses the word propitiation, which means a satisfactory payment. And in 1 John it says, and he was a satisfactory payment for our sin, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, he says this. He says, this is the love of God, that he sent his Son to be what? A propitiation for our sins. And God, in his love, without ever violating his justice, his righteousness, his holiness, paid for sin through his Son, Jesus Christ. And you ask this question, well, why would God do that? And the Bible tells us, because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, that's what that means. That's exactly what that means. And God in his love for us sent a substitute. And we can walk free because of the work of a loving God in our behalf through his son, Jesus Christ. And you know, it's a very sad day when human beings like me or like you say, well, I'm not interested in the substitute that God sent. Folks, you better be interested in the substitute that God sent. You better consider him. Because if you don't, you will end up in a place not prepared for you, but prepared for the devil and the angels. Now put yourself back in Joseph's shoes. Joseph is conflicted between justice. He knew Deuteronomy. He was a just man. He followed the law of Moses. He wanted to do what was right. And his beautiful bride, at least in his eyes, we don't really know what Mary looked like, but I'll tell you this. To Joseph, she was peachy. Is that a good word? I don't know. She was it. And she comes home 3 months pregnant. His heart sinks. He doesn't know what to do. Justice, love. What should I do? And Joseph, and we don't know how long it took, but we know in verse 20 of Matthew 1 that it was a while, but a while he thought on these things. Now, I don't know how many days a while is, but there was a little bit of time. And behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, this is verse 20 of Matthew 1, don't be afraid to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now when this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying. And then the angel quotes to Joseph an Old Testament, a passage of the Old Testament. And here's what it says out of Isaiah, which Joseph would have been thoroughly familiar with. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And as we stop and we think of this question that God has, and what happened to Joseph, and I'd just like to raise a couple of issues right here with this story. God allowed a little bit of confusion to hit Joseph. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had a little confusion in your life? Have there ever been events that have just taken place that have just, you don't know what is going on here? Come on, God, it's got to be simpler than this. And yet, Joseph is really struggling. He's thinking on these things. How can justice and love, this is big deal for Joseph. And what happens? God allows Joseph to go through this inner turmoil. And we could ask this question, why didn't God save a few sleepless nights for Joseph and tell him ahead of time what's going on? Why did God allow Joseph to go through these sleepless nights or how long this while was? Why did he do this? And I believe this is the reason why he did it to Joseph and why he does it to you and to me. And that's this. He wants to create a condition of dependency. While Joseph thought on these things, did you know he never came up with a solution? It was just going back and forth in his mind. He never came up with a solution. And then, in the bottom of, or at the height, I'll put it this way, at the height of, I don't know what to do here, God steps in and he gives him his word. And Joseph, in this state of dependency, believes God. You know, it's kind of interesting. Can you imagine in the Old Testament? Remember how God led the nation of Israel out of Egypt? And he used a cloud to do this. And at night, the cloud was light. In the daytime, it was a white cloud, apparently. And in the daytime, the cloud would move, and the children of Israel would follow the cloud. And the cloud was their guiding light, if I can use that particular term. And here's the interesting thing about that. It would have been interesting if God would have said, now listen, you know, there's over 2 million of you, and it takes a lot of doing to get all charged up and ready to go and packed up and going. I mean, if you've just got one or two or three kids, it's a big deal to get packed up and go somewhere, isn't it? And when they get older, and if they're girls, it doesn't get any better. Ooh, I shouldn't have said that. Okay. Does it, Brenda? Does it, Frida? Okay. No. Going somewhere is a big deal. And I got to take this, and I got to take this, and I better take this, and just in case, I got to have this. And pretty soon the cases are two or three or four or five cases just in case. Say, how many weeks are we going to be gone? 2 days. We need a U-Haul. Wouldn't it be nice if God would have said in that cloud, I'm going to have a yellow cloud, and that's going to be 2 weeks. And you got 2 weeks to get ready. And then it's slowly going to turn to green. And when it turns to green, you got 24 hours and we're going to start moving. And I'm going to, you're just going to be able to plan ahead. Everything's going to be nice. You know what it didn't work that way. You know how it really worked? The cloud just started moving. Oh, the cloud's moving. Let's get going. And there's panic. Follow the cloud. Be ready to follow the cloud. Does that, It's kind of interesting, and the lesson is this. You cannot plan for tomorrow without God. How often do we do that? We make our plans, then we ask God to bless our plans. Well, how about including God first in the plans? And this is quite an interesting story. And then as we go on, we find this, that the angel did come to Joseph. But I want you to notice this in this passage. Who did the angel go to? Just to Joseph. And before that, just to Mary. And the angels did not call a town meeting. Joseph did not have a support group. Joseph needed to trust God alone. Did you notice that in the passage? Now, the Bible doesn't say that we can't encourage one another. We can encourage one another. We can be a great help to one another. In fact, there's a verse in the Bible we can turn to, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn there with me. And I just want you to notice something about 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says this, and I'll start reading in verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Now, who does the comforting? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforting, it is for your consolation and salvation. Let me just stop right there for a moment and make an observation. I have heard people, and I think most of you have too, that said, well, because I've gone through the same thing you have gone through, I can help you. Is that what that passage is saying? No, it is not saying that. What it's saying is this, is that when we have testing and trials, and the God of all comfort comforts us, it's only through the comfort of God that I've been comforted of Him, I can encourage you to have the same comfort that God gave me, He can give you in your situation. And you know what? The situation itself, there is nobody that has the same situation that you've had. And if you feel alone in your unique situation, you should. You say, well, I know somebody else who has trouble with their spouse. Yeah, but their spouse is different. And you're different. And it's not the same. But I'm going to tell you this. There is a God of all comfort. And when the Apostle Paul here said this, and nobody went through the same experience that the Apostle Paul went, yet he could be an encouragement, couldn't he? Because he went to the God of all comfort. If you're not going to go to the God of all comfort, and the God of all comfort hasn't comforted you, I don't care how many life experiences you've gone through, you will not be a comfort to anyone else. Because comfort is not found in you and your experience. It comes from God alone. Does that make any sense? People say, well, you can't help an alcoholic unless you're an alcoholic. Really? Really? Well, you can't help an adulterer until you're an adulterer. Really? Does that make any sense? It doesn't. But I'm going to tell you this. We all have weaknesses. We all need comfort. And if you have found your comfort in the source of comfort, the God of all comfort, I'll tell you what, you can share that comfort with someone else because, as we just read, God can perform. He performed with Mary. And I'll tell you this, nobody is going to be tested like Mary. Nobody's going to be tested like Joseph. But here we can sit here this morning and be encouraged with Joseph and Mary, can't we? And yet we'll never have an experience exactly like them. So listen, folks. The God of all comfort, He can perform. And so, as we think of Joseph, the bottom line is this. He did not have a support group. And he did not have a group of people, neither did Mary, who gathered around. And people that said, oh my. I had a dream last night about you, and I want to share this dream with you, and my dream about you is going to help you. Are you kidding me? And while we can encourage one another, I want you to know the bottom line is this, just like salvation, I can't get saved for you. The Apostle Paul said this, about the nation of Israel, he said, you know, my heart goes out to Israel. In fact, if all Israel could be saved, I'd be willing to go to hell. That's what he said. Really? But he can't. Because that's your choice. That's your choice. And I can encourage you, and I can point to Scripture, and others of you can point to Scripture and say, this is what God has promised you. Do you believe it? Yeah, but and we could go through a list. Well, so-and-so believed it, so-and-so believed it, so-and-so believed it. And look, I think it's the popular thing to do because all these people believe that you should too. You should do it. You should believe God whether anybody else believes him or not. You with me? And the bottom line is exactly that. What a story. What a trial. What a testing that Joseph and Mary went through. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this Christmas story. We thank you for Joseph, who was a just man, who was full of love. And during this conflicting time, your grace came through. And it was through your words that comfort came. And it was through faith and trust in what you have promised and what you had said kept these two going. And we pray as we listen and read this story that we would come to understand that it's through your word and faith in those words that can keep us going this morning. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What was that song? Silent Night. Okay. Let's sing the third verse of Silent Night. And I can't get that up, but I'll... How does that go? How does that start? You guys got to help me. Let's stand up. 147. Okay, page 147.